Thanks. Well, probably one of the next favorite things to worry in our lives that we enjoy so much is waiting. Do y'all love waiting? Just hanging out, waiting. I mean, do you ever have good days and also have bad days maybe when it comes to waiting? I mean, I know you do. That's just that's sort of what we do. You know, you go to the grocery store and you end up behind the person that can't count. And they have 32 items, and it's the 10 items or less express lane. Or even worse, this is worse, that the guy who has 11 items in the 10 item or less, I mean, it's just one over the limit, but of course the 10 items or less doesn't apply to him, because I don't know why. But anyway, sometimes it's hard to wait in those circumstances without saying something, or at least for sure thinking something. And then there's driving. We've talked about this often, you know. Do you know there is no good time to drive into Toronto? There isn't. I don't care what you're doing. There is no good time to drive into Toronto. It's just there's a bad time, and then there's a worse time. That's what it's like driving into the Big Smoke. And some folks sit and wait in that traffic every single day. And if you're one of them, God bless you. And he has blessed you, because you get to sit and wait in that traffic just for hours upon hours every day. And then there are all the lovely folks, you know, who are talking on their cell phones while driving, you know, and seemingly oblivious to anything around them. Or have you ever been hungry and in a hurry at the same time? Yeah, not hangry. That's actually a new word now. It's in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, just so you know. But you're hungry and you're in a hurry at the same time. And the person ahead of you in the drive-thru, you know, it can't make up their mind what they want to order. They've been sitting there. There's a big sign right there. They're not sure. And then when they do finally order and pull up to the window, they have to search for the money to pay for their order. And then, of course, they have to hand out all 5 Happy Meals to the kids in the back before they pull away from the window, so that you just sit there and watch them handing out the meals. Well, you know, waiting is definitely something that can be a challenge to the average person. But when it comes to waiting, but what comes after waiting is often worth the wait. It's often worth the wait. It's been said that good things come to those who wait. Well, as we continue through our journey through the book of Acts this morning in our series we're calling We Are the Church, we'll be reminded that waiting was one of the first things that Jesus instructed his followers to do as they began to build a great church. Waiting was one of the first things that Jesus instructed his followers to do as they began to build a great church. He told them to wait. And we'll see what incredible and amazing things happen this morning as a result of their obedience to Jesus' instruction to wait. Now, the writer of the book of Acts that we're looking at this morning, the writer of the book of Acts was, and we talked about this last week, was Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then sort of as a part two, continuing to talk about the teachings of Jesus, he wrote the book of Acts. And in that book of Acts that we looked at last week, Luke tells us that Jesus spent 40 days with his followers after he rose from the dead. And on one of those occasions, we don't know exactly when, he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit that he had previously spoken to them about. They were not unlike us in some ways. Not like us in some ways today. Waiting wasn't exactly their strength. And there was a time there where they were ready for Jesus to usher in his earthly kingdom, to defeat the Romans, to restore Jerusalem and the Jews to their rightful place. And they were ready for Jesus to do that. But Jesus tells them, wait. Just wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. Just wait. Because he knew that they would soon receive would be worth the wait. And I guess that for us, sometimes the things that we wait for aren't always worth it, are they? sometimes they're just not. I mean, have you ever wanted something so bad, but you had to wait for it or wait to get it? And then once you got it, somehow it didn't really live up to your expectations. And it turned out that it really probably wasn't worth the wait. Well, let me tell you, when Jesus told his followers to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit, it was definitely going to be worth the wait. And the part of Acts in chapter 2 that we're looking at today is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, and then a few verses later on. And I'm just going to go through it with you on the screen this morning. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Now, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. I don't have it memorized, so I'm going to need you just go to the next slide. Thank you, if we can. And you know what? I can grab my... Hey, when they heard the loud noise that we just read about on the last screen, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. In fact, they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are. This is going to be a bit challenging for me. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia. How do you say that one? Right. Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they are just drunk. That's all. And then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles there, and he shouts to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about it. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much too early for that. Like, 2 o'clock, okay? But 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel, who also happens to be doing the slides here. So thank you, Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. And they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter's words, reading a little farther on in the chapter, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. I won't do that this morning, but I'm going to take a little bit of time here. Strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Why is it worth waiting on God? Why is it worth waiting on the Holy Spirit? I'd suggest to you this morning, because we receive his power. We receive his power. Jesus' disciples were ready to go out and to do whatever Jesus asked them to do, but Jesus knew that if they tried to do it in their own strength, in their own power, they would fail miserably. And so he tells them, as we've been reading in Acts, he tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. He knew that they would need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to do what he had called them to do. And folks, there are times in our lives, some of you are there right now, where we need to wait on the Lord. And we need to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, the enabling of the Spirit in our lives for whatever it is that we may be looking for, headed toward, and praying about, whatever it is that God has for us. As a church, that happens too. In the days ahead, we will need to wait on the Lord, wait for the leading of the Spirit in decisions that we make. Sometimes God simply calls us to wait on Him so that we can be adequately enabled to do the things He wants us to do. Now, I want to say something here that as Christ followers, if you're here today and you're a Christ follower, we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit Himself to arrive. Because the Bible is very clear to that. The moment that we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we also get the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that every believer has the Holy Spirit in his or her life. We read that in Ephesians. He says, "And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago." The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. That was through His death and crucifixion and resurrection, and the shedding of His blood. He did this so that we would praise and glorify Him. But there's a sense in which there are times we need to wait on the power of that Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. There are times that we need to wait in our lives on the power that the Holy Spirit wants to bring in our lives in order to enable us to do the work God calls us to. And over again in the Bible, we see that the Holy Spirit is connected with the concept of having power. Listen to what, once again, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. He wrote, "I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots," this should be familiar to us, "your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong." You see, God's power in our lives comes through His Spirit. So it's worth waiting on God, because when we wait, we get His power. See, the thing with waiting is, though, is that when you hear someone talk about waiting, you might think about just sort of sitting around until something happens. I mean, nobody likes to do that. You know, the doctor's office, it's a great place to wait. The dentist's office is a terrifying place to wait. Or the emergency department, guaranteed wait. And that doesn't really appeal to us. In fact, there was a story told, a situation... executives at a Houston airport, some of you may have bad feelings when you see this picture here, but executives at a Houston airport had to face and solve a rash of complaints about long waits at the baggage claim. And so they first decided to hire more baggage handlers. And when they did that, they reduced wait times at this thing to an industry-beating average of 8 minutes. So they got the wait time down to 8 minutes, but the complaints kept coming in. And it didn't make any sense to them, because they were like doing the best at that job, but the complaints about waiting kept coming in. And it didn't make sense to them until they discovered that on average, the passengers took 1 minute to walk to the baggage claim, resulting in a hurry up and wait situation. So it took them 1 minute to get to the baggage claim, and then it wasn't the walk that was the problem. It was those 7 minutes of staring at an empty baggage carousel that was the problem. And so what they did is they moved the arrival gates farther away. They moved the arrival gates farther away from the baggage claim area. And now passengers had to walk much farther, but their bags were often waiting for them when they arrived. Problem solved. The complaints dropped. It's weird, but you see, the length of our waiting isn't as important as what we're doing while we wait. That was the psychology they talked about it. Basically, we tolerate occupied time walking to the baggage claim, far better than unoccupied time standing there waiting for your bags to arrive. Give us something to do while we wait, and the wait becomes endurable. And we can tend to feel like waiting on God might be something like unoccupied time. But throughout the Bible, waiting usually is much more dynamic. It involves action on the part of the one who is waiting. We see that in Scripture. And that is certainly true in our account in the book of Acts so far. It's an account of what Jesus' followers did while they were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And it seems that there are about three main things that the disciples did while they waited. And I think we ought to do these things as well as when we find ourselves waiting on God. And so how did they wait on God? Well, the first thing they did was they persisted in prayer. In chapter 1, verse 14, we read this. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. You see what Luke writes there? Not only were the believers praying, but they were doing it constantly. That may not be a big surprise to us. I think constantly means regularly. Someone was praying. That may not be a big surprise to us because Jesus had taught them many times about the importance and persistence in prayer. We see that all through the New Testament. Jesus demonstrated the need for prayer in his own life. Even though he was fully God, Jesus often waited on his Father. And while he waited, he prayed. And there were times he would pray all night before an important task or a decision. Other times he would get up before daylight to pray. We also see the Apostle Paul in the New Testament doing the same thing, and in several places, Paul also encouraged his readers to be persistent in their prayers. And so one of the things we do is we wait on God as we pray. Maybe that's obvious. Well, the second thing that we see is that I would suggest is to read God's Word. To read God's Word. These disciples had all been very close to a guy named Judas. I mean, they'd spent the last 3 years together, and he kind of looked after the money and, you know, and gave it out to them and helped pay for some things through the funds that they had. And they'd all been close to Judas, and they must have been very devastated when he betrayed Jesus. They didn't know it was him up until the last minute. And I wonder if sensing that, Peter, we read in chapter 1, Peter explained that the Scriptures had predicted what Judas would do hundreds of years before it ever happened. And he used the Bible to help the others understand. But perhaps even more importantly, Peter used the Scriptures as a guide for what the disciples needed to do next. David in the Psalms understood the importance of God's Word in his life. And he wrote in Psalm 119:105, "Your Word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." And folks, it's true, God's Word is a guide for living. And we need the principles and guidelines that are there. We need to let his word be the light that lights our path and shows us where to go and what to do. That's part of what we hope to see happen through our life groups that meet each week. That God's word would become that light for our path, a light for our way, and a lamp for our way as well. As we wait on God, we need to persist in prayer, and we need to read God's word, and we also need to prepare. Waiting is dynamic when it comes to waiting on God and talking about that. We persist in prayer, we read God's word, and we prepare. The disciples knew that something was coming and there was going to be ministry ahead, that there was going to be some work to do, and now they're one guy short because of the whole Judas betrayal and his death. And so they bring in a replacement. They choose two people, they pray about it, and God directs them. And here's an important thing. While we're waiting on the Holy Spirit's answer, to guide, to direct, to empower, God doesn't stop responding. Even while they were waiting, God was still guiding them in their preparations for what he had a little later. And so while you're waiting on him, while you may be waiting for the Holy Spirit's leading, God still answers. He still works through our preparation. And maybe God's going to use our preparations to enable others to do something in the future. That's what happened with King David back in the Old Testament over 1,000 years earlier from our account here. David wanted to build a temple for God. But when God told him he would not be the one to do it, David still went on with the preparations that would allow his son Solomon to build the temple. God had revealed to David some detailed plans for the building of the temple and how it was to be run once it was built, and David passed those plans on to Solomon. And plus, David gave of his own personal wealth to make sure that all the resources needed to build the temple would be on hand one day when Solomon was ready to build. And you see, sometimes some of the preparations that we make today may be laying the foundation for the way that God will use this church, will use our family, will use whatever it is that we're involved with in the future. Maybe laying the foundation here for the way that God will use this church even after most of us may be no longer here. We may be the Davids who are making preparations that will allow others to carry out God's purposes and plans. I know there are people who did that in our church's history, who made preparations and prepared the way so that those of us who are here today could do what God has called us all together to do. And we can make the preparations that will allow others to do that in the future. Well, remember on the day Jesus was taken up taken up in the clouds to heaven, we talked about that last week. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What a crazy sight and sound it must have been on the day of Pentecost. And we just read about that in chapter 2. Pentecost, by the way, means 50. 50th or 50th day. It was the 50th day after the Passover, and it was a time set aside as a special feast day for the Jews. It was a time of thanksgiving for things that God has done. Pentecost is celebrated today in the Christian church as the day the gift of the Holy Spirit was given, and also the birth of the church. And the believers on this day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, were metaphorically on fire with God's love, speaking about the wonders of God and drawing a multi-ethnic crowd as they did so. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. These were languages that were not undiscernible, but they were languages that the other people who were there understood. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, I know we've read this, but it's good to look at it again. When they heard the loud noise, everybody came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages." Here we are, all those people. And we all hear these people speaking our own language about the wonderful things that God has done. If you want to read it, go ahead. But we've already done that. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. And many people in the crowd, we've said, were amazed and in awe, but some made fun of them. What's old is new again. I see this online and everywhere, being made fun of, and others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying they're just drunk. But then Peter steps up and he says, "Hey, you guys, make no mistake, these people are not drunk. No, what you see was predicted long ago." And he tells them that in the last days, God says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all people," and your sons, on the next slide, we'll see that, if we can go ahead to that. Yep, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. "In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." And he says, "I will cause these wonders," and all of that. And then at the end of it we read, "But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God's spirit was being poured out, and God's spirit is still being poured out in our lives today. Changing lives, transforming relationships, renewing and purifying attitudes, and communicating the good news. Well, Peter goes on to tell them some other things, you know, and then we read Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him, what should we do? What do we need to do? What's our response to your things you've been telling us about God? And Peter says, man, confess your sins, repent, and turn to God, and be baptized. Not be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We believe that means be baptized and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The four is that idea is because of the forgiveness of your sins. You know, you say, oh, I'm doing this, something happens for this, or because of that. So be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we said that. Paul talks about that. When we come to Christ, we receive his Spirit in us. This promises to you, to your children, and those far away. That's us. We were far away from that, and all who have been called by the Lord. What an amazing, amazing promise. And then Peter continued preaching for a while, and he continued to urge them. And it says those who believed what he said and received that were added to the church that day. What a crazy day it was. So who can be filled with God's Spirit? Who can be filled with God's Spirit, and how does that happen? The answer is everyone who comes to Jesus and receives him can and will receive the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, God wants to give you a vision for your life, for your work, for your friendships, and for your God-given abilities to serve him. No one is exempt. In 1920, it was a little while ago, a guy named Mr. Ira Yates bought a farm in West Texas in the U.S., In many ways, he was like a lot of the other ranchers and farmers. He had a lot of land and a lot of debt. And he wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to keep up with his monthly mortgage payments, so he was in danger of losing the ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on a government subsidy. And so day after day, as he grazed his sheep over the rolling hills in West Texas, he was no doubt troubled about how he would pay his bills. Well, in 1926, after this had been going on and was no longer sustainable, on a hunch, not sure what all the details were, he invited a seismographic crew from an oil company to investigate whether there might possibly be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he allowed them to do that, and at a depth of 340 meters, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well produced 80,000 barrels a day. Many other wells were drilled on his property, and they were twice as large. And 30 years later, the government tested one of the wells. It still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. 60 years later, that was 30 years, another 30 years later, 60 years later, in 1985, the 1 billionth barrel of oil was produced. And as of 2009, it was estimated there were another 1 billion recoverable barrels of oil available. That means that well will be good to 2069. And Mr. Ira Yates owned it all. The day he bought the land, he received the oil and mineral rights. The day he bought it, he received the oil and mineral rights. Yet he'd been living on government handouts. He'd been a multimillionaire living in poverty. And the problem was that he didn't know the oil was there, even though he owned it, even though it was right there available to him. As I read that little story, I wondered when it comes to the Holy Spirit, are we anything like Mr. Yates before the oil was discovered? It was always there, just covered up and unused and unexperienced in our lives. Is it possible that you're here today as a Christ follower and you've never known the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Let me encourage you to ask him to show himself to you. You can know the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Pray, read, and live as you wait for him to do that. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you. But you can. You can. Just by confessing your sin to God, asking for his forgiveness right where you're sitting, and inviting Jesus into your life, you receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, and the power available in your life to live for Him. Let's pray. Lord, you have made a crazy promise to us. You have promised us your Holy Spirit. Well, Lord, we saw what happened here when you gave the gift that you had promised to those on that first day of the church, on that day of Pentecost. And Father, your word says that promise was for them, for their children, and for those far off, all those whom God has called. You've called each one of us. And so that gift is for us too. It's for me. It's for each person here who will confess their sins, who will ask for your forgiveness, who invite you to come into their lives. Father, and you, when you do that, you give us your Spirit. And Lord, sometimes maybe we don't understand all that. We don't access the power that you have promised us. But God, help us to do that. Would you help us to understand it a little bit better? Lord, would you help us to wait on you, to ask you about that, and then to wait on you by being in your word, by talking with you. Lord, by living our life as you have called us to live, and it's all in your word. That's part of what the reading does. It helps us to know how to live, how to prepare, even as we wait on you. Father, give us a desire in our hearts. Give us a desire in ourselves to know your power at work in our lives, in our situations. In Jesus' name, amen.